Remember from the last few weeks, we've been looking at Colossians, and the points that Paul is making is the idea of getting back focused on Christ. All of us have all the different ideas around us, and the world has some what seems to be a lot of answers. But he says that when you really look at them, you find out they're hollow and they're deceptive, and we need to focus on Christ. And that's an easy thing to say, but how do we really do that? What does it really mean to focus your life on Christ? And that's what we see in chapter 3 of Colossians, which we started last week and we're going to continue this week. I don't know if you've ever had a piece of clothing, maybe a shirt or maybe a dress, that really was special to you. I know Linda's had some, and I've had a shirt that I really like. You might get one and you think it's really cool, and maybe it's really in fashion, or maybe you just think it looks good on you. But you wear it, and you wear it, and you wear it, and finally it gets pretty threadbare, but you hate to throw it away because it's your favorite shirt. And you keep on wearing it, long after you probably should have worn it. We do that with clothes, don't we? We do that with our behavior, too. We get so comfortable doing the things we're doing, we don't want to change. And just like an old shirt that probably should have been discarded long ago, often our behavior shows that same thing. We start doing things, we live a certain way, and we don't want to change. In Colossians 3, Paul talks about change. We talk about becoming Christians, and last week we looked a little bit at what some of the things that Anne Rice said about becoming a Christian and why she, quote, left Christianity. But if you took a look at what she said, you can see that in many ways all she saw Christianity doing was adding one more thing to her life. This is one more organization she could be a part of. And sometimes that's the way we see church. Church is just one more thing that we do. In Colossians 3, Paul brings out very vividly that Christianity is not just one more thing that you do. Jesus says, repent or perish. In other words, turn away from this world and turn towards God. In Colossians 3, Paul's going to go through what that really means. What does it mean to turn away from this world and turn towards Jesus? Look over with me to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at, in terms of what I consider to be the foremost command. If someone were to ask you, what is the foremost command of Christianity? We think back to what Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In John, in 1 John, John goes through and says, if you think about loving your neighbor, that's the way that you show your love for God. And so in that respect, we say the foremost command for Christianity is to love your neighbor as yourself. Look over to Galatians chapter 5. One of the passages we've used is, goes along parallel with what so much is said in Colossians. In Galatians chapter 5, where's the clicker? In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's going to say the very same thing in Colossians. If you look over to Colossians 3:14, which we're going to basically get to today but end with next week, he says these words, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay. Love. And as you look at what he's going to talk to us today about putting away the things of this world, it goes back to the very basic command, love your neighbor as yourself. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. At the very beginning of 3, he says you need to start looking at the things the way God does, not the way the things of this world that are going to pass away. We serve the risen Christ. That's not just the risen Christ, but he's the master, he's the creator, the preeminent one of the whole universe. And we need to start thinking about that in the way that we live. Now look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. He starts this section with saying, put to death. And that's a phrase Paul uses often. He used it right a few verses up. If you look at Colossians, verse 20 says, since you died with Christ. It's the idea that when we start the new life in Christ, we die to the ways of this world. He said earlier on, you have it cut off with the circumcision of Christ. The parts of you that are part of this world have been cut off. And you live a new life for Christ. And now he goes through what that means. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says no to ungodliness. Here he brings out these ideas, and he says, you need to put this behind you. You need to be dead to these. And notice ones that he uses. The first one is sexual immorality. That's always, not always, but often, very high on the list. And it simply means unlawful sex. It's having sex with someone that you're not married to. It's really what this word means. Whether or not you're single or whether or not you're married, doesn't matter. If you're having sexual relations with someone that you are not married to, then you're having unlawful sex. And that's this word that he uses, but the NIV translates as sexual immorality. It's having sex outside of marriage. And if you think about the culture that he's writing to, that was very common then. As it is, I'm afraid to say, so much of today. If you watch TV or movies, people that start dating together, the normal thing they do is have sexual relations. And that's of the world. And that's what Paul was saying. That's of the world. That's the way the world does things. But that's not the way we do things in Christ. In their world at that time, the Greek-Roman culture, sexual morality was the norm. It wasn't anything special. It wasn't anything looked down upon. It was the norm. But Paul's saying that's not the norm for you. You're different from this world. You put this behind you now. Think about why sexual morality is put first on the list. Of all the sins, and we'll go through this, you think about the foremost command, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you engage in sexual morality, you really throw that command out the window. Too many times people say, well, we're not hurting anybody else. This is just between me and somebody. But Paul brings that, that's not true. You're sinning against the very body of Christ when you sin in a sexual way. You see, when you become a Christian, Christ is in you and you're in Christ. He went through that a few verses back. We are united with Christ. And if we're united with Christ, when you give yourself to someone else, you're sinning against the very body of Jesus himself. You can think about being Jesus and the body of Christ, your fellow Christians. You're sinning against them as well. So don't think when you engage in sexual morality that this is something just between you and somebody else. It's between you and Christ, between you and the body of Christ. And in that respect, you're throwing out the window this idea of loving your neighbor, because you're not loving your neighbor. You're sinning against your neighbor. You're sinning against Christ, and you're sinning against your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The next ones are very similar. Impurity simply means living an immoral life, not having any morals. And too often, we sort of get it, we see that around us. That is the way of the world. But Paul's saying, that's not your way. That's the way of the world. But you put to death that. You've turned away from that. That's not the way that you now live. Passion, lust, evil desires. These are seeking the things of the world. And he ends the list with greed or some to covet. And that's the idea of seeking after the material things of this world. That's hard for us to put aside, isn't it? We see the material things around us and we want those things. And so often it leads to what he uses here, greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry is setting another god up in place of the real God. And too often we do that with the material things of this world. We see those as being our goal in life. And really all of these things point to having the wrong goal, to having the wrong way of living. And notice the words he uses, you once walked in these ways. In other words, the people he's writing to, they once lived after these things. That's what the idea of walking after something is, living in that. Living in that type of lifestyle. It says that's the way you used to live. But you no longer live that way now that you're in Christ. You need to put those away. Then he goes through this list of anger, malice, rage. Well, those have to do with how we treat each other. Those are the outward behaviors that we show. You think about the world. Anger usually comes when somebody feels like they've lost something that they shouldn't have lost. Or they've been cheated or something, and so they get mad. They use anger, and they use anger to get their own way, to manipulate each other. It's one of the ways that we do manipulate each other. We become angry so people around us do what we want them to do so that we won't be angry anymore. And we use that to get our way. In fact, if you look at these sins that Paul's talking about, they all come down to the idea of having your way instead of thinking about someone else. In that respect, they put us in front of the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because that really is at the heart of all of these sins, is when we put self first instead of other people. But I want you to look very carefully at the last one that Paul talks about. Because it's one that we go over sometimes very quickly, and maybe we shouldn't. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he's going to talk about the last sin, and he's going to then make a comment that encompasses all of them. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." Do not lie. That's a simple, very simple thing to say. And most of us will say, well, we don't lie. But do we deceive each other? Do we sometimes not think about what we say and what we do and we deceive each other? I may have used this as an example, but it's one that was told years ago. One of the brothers in Christ at another church had moved into a town, and he had bought a little farm on the outside of town, and he needed some work done. And so he asked some of the brothers there at church about a particular person who had applied to work for him. And he asked, "Is this a good worker?" And one of them said, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. He's a good worker." It's a small town. Everybody pretty well knew everybody. And so he hired the guy, and he comes out to his farm, and the guy wasn't. I don't know exactly what he did, but he couldn't do the things that he had hired him to do. And so the following week at church, I asked about this guy, and you guys told me he was all right. What gifts? Why'd you tell me that? You knew him. You knew that he wasn't a good worker. And they said, "Well, we didn't want to cause any trouble. And so we just said what we thought you wanted to hear." Do we say what we think somebody wants to hear? Do we deceive each other? Do we just let things slide by a little bit? Is a lie ever justified? Ever remember when we were little kids, we used to sometimes cross your fingers and you put your hand behind your back, and that meant it's okay to lie? You remember doing that? Or if you were to tell somebody the truth, say, "Well, cross my heart and hope to die, what I say is true." You remember doing that? That's the little kid stuff, isn't it? But too often we get into that. You know what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." It's very simple what he says. He says, you go off and you have to swear to do all those things on the temple and all this other stuff just so somebody will believe you. Somebody ought to believe you simply because you are truthful people. Your yes should be yes. If you say something, that's the way it is. You're going to do whatever you say you're going to do, or whatever you say is true. Somebody doesn't have to wonder about it. Do you really mean that? Are you really going to do that? Our yes should be yes, our no should be no. Look over to Isaiah. Flip up the next one. This is a little long reading, and we're going to read from Isaiah 59. The whole chapter goes with this idea. And the idea goes along with, you don't separate truth from justice. And if you start separating truth from justice, then what you have is very much nothing. Listen to what Isaiah says. I'm going to pick up and read 3 and 4, verse 9, and I skip down towards the end of 14 and 15. In verse 3, he says, "For your hands have stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads this case with integrity. They reply on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." Look down to verse 9. "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. For we look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, we walk in deep shadows." Verse 14. "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. That's what happens when we leave truth behind. When we leave truth, what do we have? When you start saying that, is a lie ever justified? What do you have? Can we be people of integrity most of the time? That's what we seem to sometimes think. But what does that mean, a people of integrity most of the time? Is truth always warranted? In John chapter 18, Jesus stands before Pilate a few hours before going to the cross. And listen to what Jesus says to Pilate. And this really is who we should be as a people. But listen to what Jesus says. This is in John chapter 18. I said, you think about Jesus at this time. He knows that he's going to be crucified in just a few minutes or a few hours after this. In verse 37, Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Pilate asked. You see, that's where the world is so often. What is truth? Can you really know what's true? That's what we hear in the world. But Jesus says, I came to testify to the truth. You can know the truth. It will truly set you free because then you are on Jesus' side. Look over to John chapter 1, where John introduces us to Jesus for the very first time. And listen to what John says in chapter 1, verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace, the favor of God, and truth came through Jesus Christ." We're to be a people of the truth. And I want you to notice what Paul says at the very end of this section. Why? Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, "We put off the old, we put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Why do we not lie? Why do we not engage in sexual morality and these other things? Why do we put all this behind us? Because we're made in the image of God. Look over, flip up the next one. Look over to Genesis chapter 1. Of all the passages in the Bible, this is one of the ones that we should always remember, always take to heart. We are made in the very image of God. This is in the very, very beginning of the Bible. In chapter 1, we read these words. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We're made in the image of God. We need to start thinking about that. And when we talk about lying and skirting the truth and saying, well, this is all right to live this way, we start need to think about we're made in the image of God. And we need to start thinking about that in the way that we live. And the way that we live should reflect the fact that we're made in the very image of God. Look down at the next section. The last verse we're going to look at today in depth is verse 11. And it's an amazing verse. We may go through it sometimes like some of these other verses too quickly, but it's truly an amazing verse. Listen to what Paul says. "Here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." There are three great principles that Paul has presented in Colossians. He started off with forgiveness, and that forgiveness gives us freedom, and that freedom gives us equality with each other. And that's what he ends this section with, is that idea of equality with each other. And he starts it off with Jew and Greek. Now, that we may not think much about. In our day and time, in our country, we might say black and white. But even that is not what he's talking about. Because you think about the lifestyle that the Greeks lived at the time that Paul wrote this. It's not just a race of people. It was a different way of living. The Greeks and the Romans lived a very sexually immoral life.
The Jews lived basically a righteous life to God. Now he's bringing these two people together and he's saying, you're now the same. You're the same because Christ took all of your sins, the written record of everything you've done, and he nailed it to the cross so that now you can truly be equal with each other. He's going to go on down and show how that allows us to love and have unity with each other. That equality we have because we all stand before the throne of God, not because of our sins, or not because of what we've done to get rid of our sins, or of all the things that we've done that are good. We stand before the throne of God because all of our past has been nailed to the cross. And so he can make the statement that whether you're Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, you're now the same. You're all now in Christ, and Christ is in you. And he goes on down this next one, barbarian or Scythian. That may be something we're not familiar with. I went back and looked at what the Scythians were. And they were a race of people that had basically been come into Greece, and they were recognized as being buffoons, sort of. And they were made fun of. In the Greek literature at that time, their plays, they were the clowns. And they were the ones that people looked down upon. He says, we don't look down on anybody anymore. It doesn't matter who you are. We think you are barbarian and uncouth. It doesn't matter. You're now in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Next week, when we finish up chapter 3, we'll talk about how do we truly forgive and how do we bear with one another. And one of the ideas that Paul brings, the idea of freedom, and the freedom that we have is because of all of the things that we've done in the past have been taken away. We can't look at somebody and say, well, you can come and be with us, but we're not sure because of your past that we can have full fellowship with you. Or we're not sure because of your past that we can you can do any just anything you want. You're not quite like us. Paul's saying, when you come to Christ, the record of everything you've ever done has been nailed to that cross so that we can all be the same in that we're all pure and spotless without blame or wrinkle. And so we can truly be together. The idea of equality is one of those things that we sometimes miss. But it's a basic principle that Paul brings us through in Colossians. We have forgiveness. That forgiveness brings us to freedom because our past is gone. And as we've read over in Galatians, it's because you've been set free from your past, you now are free to serve one another, to truly love one another, to bear with each other, to be one in Christ with each other, because your past is completely taken away. You can't sit here and say, well, somebody, their past stops them from doing something in the future, because Christ took their past and he nailed it to the cross. In this section, Paul brings us to what it really means to start being a Christian. We're going to finish it next week when he talked about what we need to add on. We need to sometimes take off those bad habits that are sort of like those clothes that we sometimes have that we just don't want to give up. And sometimes the way that we live are things we don't want to give up. But we need to. We need to cut those things out of our lives and start living the way that he would have us. We talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we truly start loving each other the way that the Bible brings us, the way that Christ did, then a lot of these sins, a lot of the things in our lives would be a lot easier to give up. We wouldn't have the anger and malice against each other. The sexual immorality, that's sinning against each other. Age, rage, malice, these are all seeking self instead of seeking others. We wouldn't lie or deceive each other. We don't think about lying today. I think most of us consider ourselves honest. But sometimes we kind of skirt the truth. We don't lie because we've been made in the image of God. And if we start thinking about that and start thinking, am I reflecting that image? Am I truly living as if Christ is in me and I'm in Christ? Then a lot of the things we do, we would truly be dead to the things of this world. Freedom, forgiveness gives us equality one with another so that we can truly follow Christ. I want to end this morning with a scripture reading that is actually in your bulletin and we're going to start with next week. And these are the things that we're going to start adding to our lives. This is really a two-part sermon. I don't like to ever call a sermon a two-part. But we've talked this morning about the things we need to take out of our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about the things we need to add into our lives.
And listen to those as Paul talks about it in Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This morning, if you're not in Christ, and Christ is not in you, why not accept Him as your Savior? Why not accept Him as the one that can set you free from this world and give you eternal life? Why not put Him on in baptism? Just as you're buried in the waters of baptism, you become dead to this world to rise and walk in a new way, the way that Christ outlines for you. Start being in the image of God. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? And together we stand and sing. And we walk with